Hear the word of God. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Verse 31 to 33, and we come to one of the signature themes of our Lord, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
The opportunity to join with you today on your anniversary Sunday. We feel like we are back home with family and with friends, and we feel very dearly connected with you. Thank you so much to your worship team. You have an amazing worship team here guiding us and leading us in worship as we're here. The Lord is here with us. Do you believe that the Lord himself is present here with us? I want to say also, just as I think of the years of ministry that I've shared, I am just so glad for Doss Sidney. And Doss, for your presence here in the church at this point in time, what a blessing. And as I've spoken even with other people over the past months, a number of people have just said, we're so glad that Doss is here in this season. We're so glad for the ministry that you are offering to the community here. So what a gift that is. On this anniversary Sunday, I do want to take some moments with you to look back and to think back and to recognize God's goodness in the past. But I want to also think with you about the new thing that God is doing today. And it is our task to notice what God is doing now. You know, I'm really thankful that I had the chance to serve here, and that Sheila and I came here to First Baptist Church. It was 38 years ago that we came here. It was here that I responded to a call to youth ministry. It was just a couple of years before that, before coming here. I was working in a detention home with young offenders. And you know, I think I can only reflect on it better now to think about God's call than in the moment at the time. It was during my time of working with young offenders, I felt like God was nudging me and saying to me, Sheldon, you know you can work with youth in this way. Have you ever thought of doing this in the church? It was not an audible voice, but it was a clear nudge that I felt to make this step. And then I want to think with you also that it was here, just on these steps, 35 years ago, that I was ordained through the laying on of hands as leaders gathered around, and as some of you were actually here present as I responded to that call. That was a lifetime ago. And it was a life-changing step for me and Sheila, but I think also for our church. God had his hand on us there. And I know this, God has his hand on you today. He is guiding you today. You know, I want to say, I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. When I candidated for the position of youth minister here at First Baptist, I was told that there was a business meeting right here in this room. Maybe some of you are here for that business meeting. I was only told about it because you were discussing me at the time. And the discussion was whether I should be invited to come. And I hear one person stood up. If it was you, please don't say it was me afterwards. One person stood up and said, he's not a Baptist. And one other person stood up and said, well, his wife is a Baptist. And with that, the congregation voted and said, well, I think he'll be okay. And I was approved, and I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for risking it with me. So now I am now, Das, as you said, I'm now semi-retired, still gratefully serving part-time at Mississauga City Baptist Church, and also have the privilege of being available for our growing family. Sheila and I have three grown-up kids, Nolan, Emily, and Miriam. Nolan is married to Beth, Emily is married to Gabriel, and through them we have four grandchildren, and life feels like it has changed for us. We're glad to have also the freedom to be able to travel a little more, and also to be able to get away on a Sunday to come here and to be with you. So very grateful for that. We are blessed. My sermon title today is It's a Small World After All. If you have ever traveled to Disney, there is a children's ride that has a song called It's a Small World After All. And even if you have never heard the theme song before the ride, at the end of the ride, that song is riveted into your mind. And if that is for better or for worse, I'll let you be the judge of that. But Walt Disney's idea behind the ride was this idea. He wanted to see the diverse children of the world gathered together like a family. But really, this is an idea that originated with Jesus. His dream, Jesus' dream of the church, one family. What a crazy dream, eh? One family drawn together without dividing lines across the nations, without color distinction, without class distinction, and where Christ is all in all. This is the beauty of the church. John Ortberg writes, where before this was there a movement that actively sought to include every single human being, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, status, income, gender, moral background, or education, to be loved and to be transformed? This was a revolutionary idea. And for these moments this morning, we get to think about the idea about how Jesus draws us together so that we can say it's a small world after all. And so this morning, I want to remind you about four big ideas about from Jesus about the church that he loves, about First Baptist London that he loves so dearly. I pray this is a message for you today. First idea is this. These are just simple ideas, but the first one is this. Jesus is calling us. Jesus is actually calling us. What would our world be like if Jesus didn't call a handful of followers to gather around him? In Jesus' day, what was normal is that potential students would always seek out the rabbis. If a rabbi in Jesus' day started looking for disciples, you would think that that rabbi was desperate, that that rabbi had some problems in his life, because you should just have the people coming to you. But not so with Jesus. Jesus went out and he sought disciples. He came up to people and he looked at them in the eye and he said, I'm calling you. And when we talk about someone having a calling in life, this is not a secular idea. It actually first came from Jesus with the conviction that people are called by someone greater than themselves. Jesus called the first disciples. He chose them. It is a revolutionary teaching of Jesus that he actually went out to choose disciples instead of people just coming to him. And I love what Jesus says in Mark 2, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let me ask, what other religion in the world starts out by requiring their followers to admit their wrongness? That's what Jesus does. This is our starting point. Jesus calls out, and he is still calling to you today. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Come to me. He's calling you. If you know that you need Jesus' help, if you recognize your own mess in your own life and your sin, then he's calling you. He really is. That's the church. Jesus not just calling pastors and missionaries, but he's calling you. And he still does that today. That's how we have to start with an understanding of the church, is that Jesus is still about his business of calling people. Jesus calls us. And the second thing, though, that we know and learn about Jesus with the church is that Jesus is always calling us to life together. Right at the beginning, Jesus invited people to a new community where we belong to each other, where we are actually called brothers and sisters. Where Jesus said, whoever does God's will, if you do my will, you are my brother, you are my sister, you are my mother. That's what Jesus is saying, is you're mine. Throughout the years of ministry, here's a sentence that I have heard lots of times here, but I've heard it also in the church that I've been recently serving in. People come up to me and they say, this church is my family. I feel like I belong here. And some say to me, actually, the church that I'm currently serving in, our church represents 70 different nations. We represent the city of Mississauga very well, with just a wide representation. We have so many immigrants that are arriving and people that are far away from their family. And they say, I am so far from my biological family, but I know this is my family, and this is where I belong. So one thing we say about the church for us who are gathered here today, it's impossible for us to know everybody equally well. We can't know everybody super well here in the church, but we are called to be intimately connected with a smaller group of people. So we know each other as a wider community. We embrace each other. We look at them as brothers and sisters. But we're called to know well a handful of communities. Actually, my role at the church that I'm serving is, my title is Disciple Pastor of Discipleship and Small Groups, in that my primary focus is to welcome people, to integrate them into the church, and to draw them into smaller communities, and to train and equip small group leaders so that they can be equipped to care for 10 or 8 or 10 or 12 people in their small group, where we help each other to grow and where we can serve the world. First Baptist Church started as a small group, right? On the first day of spring, here's the quote from our history books if you've read it. On the first day of spring, 1845, 181 years ago, a group of people, and it was eight, entered into a covenant to walk together as a church of Christ. Pretty simple statement, isn't it? Not too complicated. Eight people got together and they said, we're going to be a church together. We're going to walk with Jesus. We're on our way. Let's do this together. First Baptist Church has walked through a lot of different seasons. I want you to picture 1954, right in this building, right in this place where you're seated right now, the church was buzzing. Just getting settled into this new church.
the ushers were required, actually not just recommended, but required to wear a business suit with a boutonniere. They had to do that. And then Don Carroll, I was reading some of his notes because I was looking through past messages. Don Carroll, newer to the church, he said, I wanted to get involved. He said, they sent me up to the balcony to get trained as an usher. You know, you could only really, after serious training of being an usher upstairs, would you be sent downstairs here to do the ushering. When I arrived here in 1988, one big discussion in our church was, I remember in the first family forum, I thought, or in the early days, one of the discussion questions was, can a deacon wear a sweater while serving communion and not just a suit jacket? But along with this issue in 1988, some leaders were already talking, and I freshly arrived here, but the word was already around, talking about the trend of decline and aging in our church. Here we are now, 2026, simply saying that the most wonderful thing that we can do is the same thing that we did 181 years ago. Here is our resolve and our commitment. We're going to walk together. We're going to be a church of Christ. We're going to figure out what it's like for the community that's here today, not from the past, but we're going to walk together today as a church of Christ obediently, asking for his guiding hand on the church that he loves. In our early months of ministry here, Sheila and I lived just down the street. We were on Dufferin Street, 569 Dufferin Street, near William. And one day we were sitting in our apartment. We felt pretty discouraged about the ministry that we were doing here. That day we just wondered, what difference are we going to make here? How are we ever going to do this? We had never taken this on before. For us, it felt so overwhelming. And we heard a knock on the door. It was an older couple in our church, Gordon and Rolanda Bars. They were retired missionaries from India. They made their home here at First Baptist Church. They did not text us ahead of time. They didn't even phone us ahead of time. They just knocked on the door, and as we opened the door, we were both home. And they said, we thought you might be discouraged, and we came to just to pray with you. And that's what they did. They prayed with us, and then they stepped out the door and left. There was something non-flashy about their presence with us. But God showed up to us through their loving actions. Cliff Cook, who led many of the Bible studies in the fellowship room at the back of the church, he'd often pray like this. He'd lead these Bible studies, and he'd pray like this, concluding words, God, help us to be the means. Help us to be the means through which we can be the answer to someone's prayers. Year after year, I see that reality, that Jesus calls us to life together in smaller communities, in groups, that he actually uses us to encourage each other, to bless one another, to serve one another. Third big idea of a church, I think, from the words of Jesus, I just want to share with you. I think it's so important for us to be reminded of these things. I know you know these things already. Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us to life together. Jesus calls us to be confident of smallness. What a strange word, eh? Matthew 13, Jesus tells two short twin parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. And Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God advances in little hidden ways. First, he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which a man took. And then he said, the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took. And Jesus uses the simple story about a man and a woman to illustrate something about the living God. Mustard seed, very small. 750 mustard seeds weigh 1 gram. 340,000 mustard seeds weigh 340,000 mustard seeds weigh 1 pound. But the mustard seed grows into a tree. Actually, it's like a big, big bush. It's a big tree in the garden. It grows 8 to 12 feet high. The seed is so tiny at the beginning, but look how it grows, and it gets to be so big that the birds perch in its branches. Actually, when Jesus told it that story, he was linking it with Ezekiel 17, where God says, there will be gathering where birds of every kind will nest in it. There will be a tree where birds of every kind will nest in it. They'll find shelter in the shade of its branches. And then Daniel also in the Old Testament talks about a tree, and under it the wild animals found shelter, and from it every creature was fed. I want you to notice the seed is small, but it's powerful. It's alive. And the impact of the mustard seed is something glorious. Jesus is creating something beautiful. And the second parable talks about leaven. At some points in the Bible, leaven is actually something evil, but not here in this story. It's here something beautiful where the yeast or the leaven goes into the dough, and that good impact of something small just has an impact on all the dough and creates something beautiful. Leaven is small. It's hidden in the mass of dough, but it's mixed into the flour and it works its way through the dough, causing it to rise. Jesus reminds us to have confidence in telling and living the little gospel. Community of Jesus may start small, but it becomes a sheltering tree and a nourishing loaf for the whole world. The idea of smallness is a big theme in Scripture. Think of Gideon in the Old Testament, who is going to war with thousands of soldiers. And God said to Gideon, "You have way too many soldiers. You think it's your own strength that's going to win the battle?" So God shaved down that group to a little group of 300 to win the whole battle. Jesus praises the woman who gave 2 small copper coins in the offering. He uses a small boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. And he said that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, it's sufficient to do something great. Jesus loves small things. Do you hear that? Jesus loves small things. He's ready to work through small things. Hey, I'm a proud grandfather now. When our first grandchild came, you know, I was almost embarrassed to admit I was a grandfather. I thought, oh, I'm still too young for that. Now with our fourth having come, I'm so proud to be that. And 3 months ago, just about 3 months ago, our new little granddaughter appeared into the world. Little Clara, 7 pounds. I held her in my arm, so small. And yet, as I looked at her, I knew this world is now filled with hope because of this new life that has arrived. That which is so little can be so powerful, and that which is so hidden can be transformative. It's true. For us who have Christian faith, it's true. One day, the kingdom will come in power. We believe that. We do believe that. One day, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And as Jesus says in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. But before that day, it usually comes in little ways, like mustard seed and like leaven. Daryl Johnson, Canadian Baptist pastor, says, it's okay. It is okay. The gospel does not need the headlines to have its way in the world. Jesus does not need the headlines to have his way. Smallness does not mean absence. In the last book of the Bible, with the grand visions of the glory of God, our worship is focused on the Lamb. The little Lamb. Who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. Our hope is all found in the little Lamb. That's the message of the cross. In the smallness, that there is power and strength. Think small. Jesus values small things. And so one other reminder about the church that Jesus tells us is Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us to not be afraid of smallness. Jesus calls us to wait. The seed parables, and there are a number of them. You know the other seed parables in the story in the New Testament. The seed parables instruct us about patience. Here in the parable of the mustard seed, the birds have to wait for the tiny seed to become a tree. And then in the next story, the woman waits for the leaven to spread through the dough. God's work doesn't arrive in an instant. Yes, it is true, Jesus is battling evil, but his advancing presence is often seen through small things. Be patient, for the end is glorious. You know, the disciple Peter never said anything about church buildings in the New Testament. But he did say this. 1 Peter 2, we had that scripture reading already. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Peter tells us we are living stones. We look at each stone, we might say, small, insignificant. But he says, precious and valuable. Listen to what he thinks of you. In 1 Peter, the words continue. We didn't read the following words. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. That's what God thinks of you. You are God's special possession. And Jesus is the cornerstone. Have you ever seen the cornerstone on our building there? If you haven't seen it before, when you walk outside, you see the year there, actually 1953. Plans started, Cheryl, if I got it right, plans started in 1952. 53, the work was underway. 54, the first worship services started. I think that's it. But Jesus is the living cornerstone. There is a cornerstone to our church. One of our older men who has since passed away, Don Crawford. He always told me this story, so can I tell you it now? Don Crawford was 13 years old when that cornerstone was laid. He did not want to come to church for the special cornerstone laying. He had a baseball game. He was pleading with his parents, saying, I do not want to come to see that cornerstone put down. I want to go to the baseball game. And his parents said, the cornerstone is going to be there longer in your baseball game. Come and see the cornerstone. And he was forced to come, and he saw that cornerstone laid. Jesus is the living cornerstone. You know, see, that's for a building. But when we're thinking about something way more majestic than this, you are a living stone, and Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of it all. You know, Peter means, you know that the name Peter means stone, but Peter writes that you and I are what he is. We are living stones, and God is building a temple which includes us, but which also goes beyond us. Our identity is that we are a part of a community. You've seen the pictures of great cathedrals in the world. I am very impressed by one cathedral. Maybe you've seen pictures of it. Maybe you have been there. Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, Spain. They began construction of that cathedral 1882, 37 years after First Baptist was around. Boy, they were late on the scene. They started in 1882 building their cathedral. And so today, 144 years later, get this, it is still under construction. Still being built. Isn't that strange? Just a few weeks ago, they completed the highest part of the temple that they are building at Sagrada Familia. But can you imagine the amount of time that each stone cutter took just to make sure that each stone fit in perfectly? Way more important than this, Jesus is building his church. And he is investing way more time into you as a person and is taking far more interest in you as a person than a physical building that is going up. And if Jesus is taking all those decades to build a big cathedral, Jesus realizes it is really a project to work on you. Be patient. God's shaping you. God's using you. How much more valuable are you? We are involved in a constructive relationship with each other. We are not just scattered bricks. A brick only becomes useful when it's a part of a building. Scattered believers don't make a church. We find our place when we are built into the edifice of the church. Here is Peter. He is writing just to ordinary people, people who feel non-impressive, and saying that we are all equipped and gifted to make the wonderful light of God known in this world. Sometimes the darkness feels too oppressive. There are times when we look at the problems around us and we become overwhelmed. We find it hard to fix our problems. Ongoing health struggles, financial burdens, resolving conflict or job problems, or making significant decisions or a nagging worry. And we can't fix all of these problems. Hey, if you listen to the news, and I've heard some people say, don't listen to the news too much. Don't spend your time exclusively listening to the news, because we know of all the tension and the conflict in the world. We're in a world of conflict. We even heard about that too, just through the video for Lebanon. We look at ourselves today and we know we're not a mega church. We're not a massive church here in the community. Jesus is not worried at all. Jesus is not worried. You're a living stone, and I'm a living stone. And those living stones are never discarded. There's shaping, there's refining, there's polishing. God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He's still working on you. Many of you have heard Mother Teresa's words, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things through great love. here's a reminder, God's going to produce something great out of something very small. It's a reminder that I'm called to plant seeds and not just build a tree instantly. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little will also be trusted with much. Jesus is placing great value on your small actions today in this small world. We are the church together, linked together in ways that we cannot yet conceive. But by faith, we are all living stones, coming together to be built as God's temple. The church didn't start with us. It's God's great dream for the redemption of humanity, the world. It's a place where you're invited to let your living stone be a part of this spiritual house, doing great things with great love. Well, it is a small world after all. I invite you to pray with me, and then we'll continue in worship and in praise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for 181 years. We thank you for 8 people, that dynamic small group that got together, that wanted to walk as a church of Christ. And we thank you for their littleness and their faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us once again today that we can trust you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are still about the business of calling, that you are about the work of calling us. Lord, that you call us to be confident of small things. And Lord, we're thankful that we get to wait on you. We pray these things, giving thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.